Yeah? Does that work? All right. Okay, I need a volunteer. Blake, come here. You get to help me by handing these out to people. So you can just give like 4 or 5 to each row and then they can pass them down. So I've given you a little, if you're the kind of person that likes to take notes, then there's a place for you to do that. And if you don't want to, don't. That's totally fine. You can just discard that little piece of paper and let it sit there and keep you company. So as Pat was saying, my name is Brad Bertelsen, and I work with a campus ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And what we do is our goal is to build Christian witnessing communities on all of our university campuses, secular campuses. We figure the Christian campuses don't need that so much. Maybe they do, but we won't go there. So what we've done in the past 10 years is establish Christian ministries on about 8 university and college campuses in southern Idaho and in Utah. And because we really want to see young people grow in their faith and in understand how to follow Jesus as a college student, which can be challenging. And we also want to see non-Christians have a chance to hear the gospel in a meaningful, helpful way. So that's what I do. And it's really interesting because some of you guys may have some experience on university or college campuses, and you know that it's not always the friendliest place towards Christians. You hear all kinds of interesting things on a college campus or a university campus. And there are some very mean-spirited things that are said about Christians, about the Bible, about the Christian faith. And in one of them, we're going to actually address this morning. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but it's actually a fairly common sentiment in the world today, is this idea that God is sexist and God hates women. And that Christianity is anti-women and oppressive to women. There's a word called misogyny, or if someone says someone is misogynistic, that's a really powerful word, and what it means is a hatred, dislike, or mistrust of women. Thank you, sir, you did a fine job. I tell you. Increase his pay, double his pay. So this word misogyny means a hatred, dislike, or mistrust of women or prejudice against women. And there are people who think that the Bible and that God himself and Christianity are misogynistic, that it hates women. And so I'm like, well, we have to figure out how do we answer that kind of a question. Is that true? Is it true? So what we're going to do today, on Mother's Day, we talk about what does Jesus think about women? What does the New Testament tell us about women? And it's important that we see what Scripture actually says and we see it in context. Context is really, really important. It's important that we read Scripture through the eyes of the people that it was written to. So the Gospels were written in the first century. And so we need to understand what was the world like in the first century. We can't read it today and translate it through our 21st century lenses. I mean, at some level we do, but we have to start is say, what did this sound like? What did this mean to the original hearers? Does that make sense? And so we have to take in historical context. So I put together a handy-dandy little poster here. I don't know if everyone's going to be able to see this. I'm going to stick this up here. So we have to understand what was the cultural context in the first century. How were women viewed in Greek, Roman, and even Jewish culture? So most of these things, according to literature and the things that I've read, these were true. Women were considered second-class citizens. They were equal to or maybe just a little better than slaves. That was their status in society. Women should not be educated. Women should not sit under the teaching of a rabbi. That was only for men, right? Education was only for men. Women could not be witnesses in a trial. They were not considered trustworthy. Women could not speak with men that were not family or husband. So if a woman went out to do business, she wasn't supposed to talk to other men unless it was her family or her husband. Women were viewed as property of the husband or the father if they weren't married. that make sense? Women were unclean for 7 days during their period every month. Okay? Women were basically not very important or significant. There wasn't a lot written about women in history in general. And all Gentile women were considered unclean by Jewish men in the Jewish community. And the role of women was to stay home, have children, cook, etc. That was what women did. So this is what it was like in the day of Jesus. This is how the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews generally viewed women. Now, if a woman came from a wealthy, prominent, kind of aristocratic family, her status might be a little better than this. But for most women, this was how they were viewed in society. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do is we are going to look at the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark because I've had the privilege of spending lots of time studying the Gospel of Mark. Every year, we lead our university students through an in-depth study of the entire Gospel of Mark. They actually do it in two parts, but they spend a total of about 70 hours studying the Gospel of Mark. We read what it says, and we talk about cultural context, what it says, what it means, and how we apply it to our lives. 70 hours in the Gospel of Mark. And it's pretty powerful. And one of the things that I love is how often I am surprised by what I find in the Gospel of Mark. So what I want to do is show you some of the interesting things that we have found as we go through the Gospel of Mark. So today we're going to look at every instance in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has an encounter with a woman. And we're going to see what it is that the Scripture actually says. Because we want to ask this question, is Christianity anti-women? Does God have a thing against women? Is the Christian faith biased against women? All right? Does Christianity put women down? So I'm blown away when I read in the Gospel of Mark the ways that Jesus interacts with the rich, the powerful, the religious elite, the people who ought to get it, the people in positions of authority, influence, and status. It's really interesting to see how Jesus interacts with those people. I'm also blown away by the way Jesus interacts with his disciples, his closest followers, insiders. It's surprising. It's sometimes troubling. And it's mind-blowing to see the way Jesus in the Gospel of Mark interacts with the poor, with the oppressed, with the marginalized, with the Gentiles, with women, with the children, with the sick, with the demon-possessed, and the social rejects. It's fascinating to watch. I agree. So we're going to do a flyby and see on this Mother's Day 2015 what actually happened when Jesus encountered women. Then you tell me if Jesus and Christianity are anti-women. Open your Bibles with me. So just so you know, my Bible, I printed out the passages, so if you don't see me with my Bible. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in, I think, under some of the chairs in front of you, and you can follow along. So we're going to be reading, this is a fairly long text, verse 21 through 43. You ready? Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So here we have an interesting passage of Scripture where Jesus actually interacts with a couple of different women. The first one is indirectly. There's a synagogue ruler. And so he's a man of position in the community. He's Jewish. He's a leader in the synagogue. And his daughter is dying. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Can you come and heal her?" Now, women were second-class citizens. Children were lower than women. Right? So in society, it was men, then women and slaves, then children. So Jesus could have easily just said, "I can't be bothered. A child, a female," right? But he doesn't. So he has compassion. And he starts to go with this man. Then he's interrupted by this other woman. So it says there's a large crowd around him, right? So I don't know how many that is, but let's say hundreds of people. I don't know, right? And they're all pressing in. Everyone wants to be near Jesus because he has a reputation of being a miracle worker, of being a healer, of being powerful, of being a great teacher. And in this crowd, there is a woman. And this woman has a serious problem. Her problem is that she has an issue of blood, that she's been bleeding. It's like her period has lasted for 12 years. And so she's forever unclean. She's never not unclean. And we have to consider what that means. See, in our day and age, we don't have these kind of rules. A woman could have an issue like that, no one would know, and no one would probably really care. They'd feel bad for her if they found out. But in those days, if you were unclean, if anyone touched you, they became unclean. So we read this in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, that if a woman is during her menstrual period, and someone touches her, they are unclean until that evening. So they can't go to worship. They can't go to the temple. They are ceremonially unclean because of the flow of blood. Does that make sense? So here's this woman. And the scripture tells us clearly that she has done everything she can for the past 12 years. She's spent all of her money. She's gone to all the doctors. She's done everything she can to get rid of this situation. And the only thing that's happened is now she's broke. And she's worse. So she's desperate. But this woman's an amazing individual because she has this sense in her soul that if she could just touch Jesus, just touch his clothing, she would be healed. So what does she do? She takes a great risk and presses through the crowd and touches Jesus' clothing. And when she does, something happens. And it says that she knew that in the moment that she touched him, she was healed. She had faith. So when this unclean woman touches Jesus, who is ceremonial clean, does Jesus become unclean? Isn't that interesting? So in normal circumstances, if the unclean person touches a clean person, the uncleanness goes to the clean person. But in this case, it goes the other way. The power of Jesus makes her clean and heals her. But you have to understand that for this woman to have touched Jesus could really get her in trouble. Because she knew she was unclean. And if the people knew she was unclean and that she went and touched a rabbi, willingly making him unclean, you see how that could get you in serious trouble? Like, I don't know what the punishment would be, but I think people would have been very upset and they would have probably scolded her and insulted her. How dare you touch a rabbi in your state of uncleanness? But her faith and her desperation were so great that she did it. She took great risks. And Jesus, it says, the scripture says that Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. So he stopped. He's like, hey, wait a second. Who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you crazy? Oh, they say that because, you know, Jesus. But, Master, everyone's touching you. How can you say who touched me? He's like, no, something different happened. Somebody touched me with faith or something, and power went out from me. Who was it? And I don't know. I wish I could see his face. Like, is he upset or is he just intrigued? I think he's more intrigued. And finally, this woman realizes, oh my gosh, I have been caught. And it's really an intense situation, because if you see what the scripture says in verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet. When was the last time you fell at someone's feet? Probably never, right? She falls at his feet and trembling with fear, because she knows she'd done something wrong by touching a rabbi and making and her being unclean, right? And she told him the truth. She told him her story. Jesus, here's why I did it. And it's this terrible, moving, painful story, right? Imagine no one wanting to touch you for 12 years. What would that be like? Your children can't touch you. Your husband, if she has a husband, can't touch you. Your neighbors won't touch you. I mean, we're a fairly affectionate society. They're a lot less than other societies. But imagine being not touched by another person, probably for 12 years. Imagine not being able to go to church because you're not allowed to come in the synagogue. You're not allowed to go to the temple. Imagine how this has ruined her life. And Jesus hears her story, and how does he respond? He calls her daughter. That's pretty powerful for a woman who's been outcast because of her health condition and because she's a woman. It's pretty powerful for this miracle-working rabbi to use such terms of endearment and affection and call her daughter. And he touches her and he says, because of your faith, you are healed. You're freed from your suffering. Go in peace. It's a powerful story. He publicly affirms her in front of the crowd, reestablishing her position in the community. He publicly calls attention to her great faith, setting her up as a model. Many touched Jesus that day, but she was different. Okay, so back to the Jairus' daughter, right? The little girl has died. It's tragic. And Jesus says, don't worry, just just believe. Don't be afraid. And they go to this house. And what does Jesus do? Now, one of the things being put up here is another thing in Jewish society is, if you touched a dead body, what happened? You were considered unclean, ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean. So not only is this a girl, but she's dead. Jesus goes and he tells the crowd, hey, quit your wailing and stuff. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. So Jesus willingly exposes himself to ridicule and laughter for the sake of a girl. Someone that society doesn't value. And he took her by the hand, so he touches the dead girl. Not supposed to do that, Jesus. You don't touch dead people. He takes her by the hand. And he speaks life into her and he raises her up. He doesn't become unclean. She becomes clean and made new. So she's a female, she's a child, she's unclean. Jesus doesn't care. He touches her life. All right, Mark chapter 7. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. This is an interesting story. So in your little note sheet, if you want, I want you, just left space there, what do you learn about Jesus' attitude and interaction with women from each of these stories? So if you're a note taker, you can write that. Okay, you ready? Mark 7, 24 through 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Now, this is one of those stories like, Jesus called her a dog, right? Is that what's going on here, right? And again, this is where we need to understand a little more of what's going on. So the word dog is, in the Greek, it's the word that's used for like little puppy or little pet in the house. It's not like some wild, savage dog out there. It's like your pet. And what this story is, just to make sure we're clear, this isn't a statement of value, but of order. So in the family, when it came to eating, right, the men ate first, then the women and the children, and then you fed the pets. That's kind of the idea. So Jesus, this is interesting, Jesus has just, if you read the previous chapters, Jesus has just told a bunch of parables to the people. To his disciples and the people. And they generally just did not get the parables. So Jesus goes to Tyre, which is not a Jewish community. It's a Gentile community. And he's having an interaction with a Gentile woman. All Gentile women are unclean. This woman comes up, throws herself at his feet. Jesus, my daughter has an evil spirit. Will you help her? And he tells her a parable. Right? First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the pets or to the puppies on the floor. And this woman, this outsider, this Gentile, gets the parable. And she responds with her own parable. And she says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus is like, because he's thinking, my disciples don't get these parables. None of the other people get them. Here's this outsider woman who's not even Jewish. And it's like, well done. And she says, because of that, go. Your daughter is healed. Jesus commends this woman because she gets it. She has this sense of who Jesus is. Even though she's a complete outsider. She's unclean. She's someone Jesus shouldn't even be talking to. Culturally, it would have been totally acceptable and probably anticipate or expected that when this woman comes to Jesus and it throws herself down and says, Jesus, help what my daughter, well, I guess it doesn't say exactly what she said, right? But she begged Jesus to drive the demon out. He could have just walked right away, completely ignored her. And that would have been socially acceptable because she's a woman, and she's not supposed to be talking to him, and she's a Gentile. And no one would have thought, oh, Jesus, that was rude. They would have thought, well, that's exactly what you do with a Gentile woman. You don't talk to her. But Jesus listens. He tells her a parable. She gets it. She responds with a clever parable herself. And Jesus is like, look at you go, girl. That's pretty awesome. And he says, go, your child is healed. Jesus goes against cultural norms. All right, you ready to move on? Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pennies or a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Okay? So they're in Jerusalem, they're by the temple. There's this place where the people would come and make their offerings, right, to the temple treasury. And there's lots of wealthy people, and I'm pretty confident that most of them are men. And they're going by, but obviously not all, because here's a woman who's making an offering. Wealthy people putting in large amounts of money into the offering, right? And everyone can see it. And Jesus, so these are wealthy people, religious people, putting in lots of money. And then there's a poor widow. Now, to be a widow in Jesus' day, you thought being a woman in Jesus' day was hard. Just wait till your husband dies. Then it got really hard because you lost everything. They didn't have a social system to take care of widows and people. So basically, to be a widow in the first century, you were in a really bad place. You were close to destitute. And you had no rights, you had no property. That was all given away to the men in your husband's family. So you were up a creek. And so when it says she was a poor widow, I think that's kind of redundant. It's like you're a poor, poor person, you know? But this is her situation. And she comes, and Jesus calls his disciples, hey, and he says, you guys, come here. Look at that over there. And they're probably like, what? Right? And he's like, you see all the rich people putting in lots of money? Yeah. He says, look at that widow. Look at that little old lady. Look at her. Look at her go. Watch. Watch. You see that? She put in two pennies. Did you guys see that? And I'm sure the disciples are like, yeah, so, you know, they don't get it. And he's like, she has put in more than all of them combined. Because she has given out of her poverty everything she had to live on. Those guys, they gave out of their abundance, right? They had 100,000 and they gave 10,000, they still got 90,000, right? She has two pennies and she put them both in the offering. That woman is a woman of faith. That woman trusts God. Take note. She's extraordinary. So I'm reading into it, right? But that's what's going on here. Do you know that in the entire second half of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus only commends two people? This is the first. None of the people he commends are men. I'm just going to tell you right up front. None of them are men. He commends this poor widow. She has no social status. Why? Because she's a widow and she's poor. She's a woman. Jesus is countercultural. The hero of this story is the poor woman. All right, Mark 14, next story. Mark 14, verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages than the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So it's a gathering of men, right? Reclining, eating. It's the disciples and other people. And an unnamed woman enters the scene. And she brings a very expensive jar of an incredibly expensive perfume. In today's, it says it was worth a year's wage. So today that would be worth $30,000. A $30,000 jar of perfume. Ridiculous. Right? That's crazy. And she breaks the jar and she pours this crazy expensive perfume on Jesus' head. And the men in the room say, stupid woman, what'd you do that for? I mean, they rebuked her harshly. What are you doing? And Jesus is like, whoa, stop. What she has done is a beautiful thing. Leave her alone. As a matter of fact, you guys, what she has done will be told throughout the world wherever the gospel is preached. What this woman has done is amazing. And she did what she could. She gave the most precious thing she had for me. This is the second person in the second half of the Gospel of Mark that Jesus affirms and commends. It's this woman. Moving on. Mark chapter 15. You ready? Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Some women were watching. This is at the crucifixion. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. And then down in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So who was at the crucifixion? This large group of women that were followers of Jesus. Where are the disciples? Where are the men? I think they're hiding. Well, in one of the reports, right, Jesus looks down and sees John. But it's fascinating, right, that the women are there at the crucifixion. These women followed Jesus and cared for his needs, it says. Apparently, according to what I've read, this is an exceptional thing. Women never traveled with men unless they were prostitutes. Does that make sense? And so that Jesus would allow a group of his women followers to travel with them and care for their needs was pretty exceptional. Jesus is being countercultural. See, the women left their families and homes for at least a season to follow Jesus and serve him. That's unusual. And Jesus allowed it. Remember, women were not allowed to sit under the rabbi's teaching. And yet the scripture is very clear that Jesus let women sit under his teaching. Remember Martha and Mary? Mary and Martha, right? What was Mary criticized for? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, being taught by a rabbi. And Jesus is like, oh, she's chosen the best thing. Go, Mary. And here there's this group of women that... The 12 disciples, right? They were men. But there's this other group of disciples that included these women. And they were followers of Jesus. And they were with him. And they took risks by going to the crucifixion and by going to the grave. We'll talk about that next. All right, Mark 16, verse 16. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 16:1. Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter, quote, 'He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So these same women from the previous text went and bought expensive spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. So they sacrificed their money. And they sacrificed, in a sense, their lives because Jesus was an outlaw. And they went to his tomb to care for him. So that was a risky endeavor. At the tomb, the angels tell them, "Jesus has risen." Oh, and by the way, where are the men? They're hiding. Who's at the grave? The women. "Go tell the disciples and Peter," the angel says. So this is pretty crazy, that the first people to testify to the resurrection of Jesus are women. No rights, no power, no authority. Jesus chooses them to be the first people in the world to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. That's crazy. As anyone who has studied apologetics will tell you, right? In apologetics, they say one of the powerful arguments for the truth and the credibility of the Gospels is that the first witnesses were women. Because if someone was trying to make up a good story, they would never choose women to be the witnesses. Because women could not be witnesses in any of that culture. It's like you would never choose a woman. You would never choose a woman to be your eyewitness to an event. And yet God, in this story, in the gospel, said that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. And that lends credibility to the story. It's like, someone was making this up. They wouldn't have written it that way. That's stupid. Right? But God, I mean, what does this tell us about God? God's heart for the people that are marginalized and oppressed. Because women were very oppressed at that time. Jesus is Jesus, and this tells us something about his heart for people. It's not a fluke that it was women. God planned it that way. Jesus, again, is countercultural. Okay, so those are all the stories that I could find for the main stories of Jesus interacting with women in the whole Gospel of Mark. So, what do you think? Does Jesus, the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the one who created all things, the Savior of the world, does he despise women? Does he think less of them? Does Jesus see them as unimportant and insignificant? What was Jesus' attitude towards women in the book of Mark? What does it say? What has the gospel writer Mark, who wrote this gospel in association with the Apostle Peter, what has he communicated to us through his gospel account in regards to women in the kingdom of God? So when someone says to you, "How can you believe in a religion that is so oppressive to women?" I hope that you will be able to point them to these stories and some of this cultural context that brings clarity and helps us understand the power of these stories to help them see for themselves the heart of Jesus for the women that followed him and that he encountered and led. As someone once has said, Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to women. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, that your word is our guide, that it is through your word that we know you. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that we find in your word and how they debunk so many of the lies purported by our culture, our society, those that are against you, that are against the kingdom. And God, I pray that you would give us, as men and women, young men, young women, children, a deep love for your word. God, that it would be our guide in the midst of changing social and political times in our world. That God, your word would guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us understand these things. And we need you to teach us all things. So Lord, we give you praise this day. Thank you for the women in this room who have said yes to following you, who have committed their lives to serving you. Lord, thank you for those in this room that are moms. We pray your blessing on them. Especially, God, I think of those moms whose hearts ache for wayward children. Lord, would you be their comforter? And Lord, for those women in the room who may want to be moms and that's not been possible, God, would you be their strength in that place of pain and heartache? Would they know that you are with them and that you love them dearly? Lord, would each woman in this room know that you call them daughter, that they are deeply loved by you. Father, we give you this good day. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.